Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, you have built your church upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Grant us so to be joined together in unity of spirit by their teaching, that we may be made a holy temple acceptable to you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated for the lesson.
A reading from the Wisdom of Solomon. God did not make death, and he does not delight in the death of the living, for he created all things so that they might exist. The generative forces of the world are wholesome, and there is no destructive poison in them, and the dominion of Hades is not on earth, for righteousness is immortal. God created for us incorruption and made us in the image of his own eternity. But through the devil's envy, death entered the world, and those who belong to his company experience it. The word of the Lord.
Oh, The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had. And she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." And while he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord Christ.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So this morning's gospel reading starts right where last week's gospel left off. Do you remember last week's gospel reading? Jesus had left a large crowd of people and set out on a boat to go across to the other side, Mark tells us. And then during the crossing, there was a storm, and Jesus slept through the storm until the disciples came and shook him and said, "Master, do you not care that we are perishing?" So he got up and he calmed the storm, and then he admonished them. He said, "Have you still no faith?" Well, this morning's reading is about what happens when he leaves the boat on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus disembarks and finds himself surrounded by another huge crowd of people right there on the water's edge. It makes me wonder if the crowd on the other side hadn't just scurried around the edge of the lake and met him on the other side. Now, Mark doesn't tell us that there was any particular reason for the crowd, so it's probably just that they had heard about Jesus. Some of them probably even knew him. And they were there to gawk at him, and because there was a lot of stories going around about who some people said that he was and what he was going around the countryside doing and saying. And they came to see what kind of strange things he might do or say now. Imagine it for a minute. There are so many people around him, it's hard to move. It's hard to turn around. It's almost impossible to pick out which one Jesus is in the crowd. But it's worth giving it a try. Is he the one with his hand in the air trying to get the attention of someone on the far side of the crowd that he can't quite make his way to? Is he the thin, sad-eyed one? Or is he the one leaning down and reaching out to take something that a child seems to be handing him? What did it feel like to be near enough to touch him? If his eyes happened to meet yours for a moment, what would you say if you could find the right words? And how would he answer you if he could hear you over all the hustle and bustle of the crowd? What if, for just a moment, as he tried to push his way through that crowd, he brushed against you, and for that second or two, you could actually feel the solid flesh and bone of him? This is what, according to the 20th century theologian Friedrich Buechner, all these stories about Jesus in the Gospels are trying to tell us if we keep our ears open. They're trying to tell us who he was and what it was like to be with him. They're trying to tell us what there was about him that made at least some of the people there by the lake that day decide to give up everything they had or ever hoped to have. In some cases, their very lives. Maybe just for the sake of being near him. And then a man comes along named Jairus, Mark tells us, who somehow pressed his way to Jesus and threw himself at Jesus' feet. He was a leader of the synagogue, whatever exactly that means, we don't know. But he was an important man at any rate, which may be how he got through the crowd. Maybe that's why they moved aside when Jairus came through. But in this story, he doesn't behave like an important man. He behaves like a desperate man, a man close to hysteria with fear and grief. The reason he's come, Jairus says, is that his daughter is on the point of death. Only, he doesn't say, "my daughter." He says, "my little daughter." Now, she was 12 years old enough to be betrothed in those days, so she wasn't really all that little. But to Jairus, she would probably always be his little daughter. And then he says, come and lay your hands on her. Because he's likely seen it done that way before. And maybe he's even tried doing it himself, except that it did absolutely no good at all when he tried. And as for all he knows, it'll do no good this time. But this is the only card that he has left. And he plays it. Lay your hands on her so she may be made well and live. It's a wonder Jesus even hears him, what with all the other things people are clamoring to him for. But somehow he does, and so does a lot of the crowd around him that follows along as Jairus leads the way to his house. But before they get very far, they run into some people coming the other way who, with the devastating tactlessness of the simple souls that they are, come right out and say it. Your daughter is dead. They've just come from his house, where she died. They saw it with their own eyes. There's nothing anybody can do about it now. You've come too late. Why trouble the teacher any further, they say. And it's Jesus who finally breaks the silence by speaking only it's Jairus that he speaks to. Do not fear, he says. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Only believe. The question is, what is it that Jairus is supposed to believe in when his whole life has crumbled before his eyes? Believe that somehow life makes sense, even in the face of a 12-year-old's death? Believe that in some incomprehensible way, all will be well, no matter what? Believe in God? Believe in Jesus? Jairus doesn't ask what he's to believe in or how he's to believe, and Jesus doesn't tell him as they stand there in the road. Only believe is all he says. Believe there's nothing that you have to be afraid of, maybe. And then he tells everyone else to go home. And they do. And when they get to Jairus' house, they find it's full of people weeping and wailing loudly, as Mark describes it. Because this is not the 21st century, this is the first century. And people apparently hadn't started yet saying things like, it's really a blessing, or she's in a better place now. Instead, they wept and wailed because they didn't have it in them to pretend that the death of a child is anything but the tragic and unspeakable thing that it is. And Jesus didn't say anything to make them change their minds. Didn't tell them that it was God's will or something like that. What he did instead was to say something that it's hard now to understand. The child is not dead, he said, but sleeping. Then the moment of truth. It's the child herself that Jesus speaks to. He reaches down and picks up one of her hands in his hand. And then Mark reports the words he used not in Greek, which is what the entire rest of the gospel is written in, but in Aramaic, which was probably the language that Jesus spoke. Talitha kum, Jesus says, little girl, get up. And then, according to Mark, immediately the girl got up and started to walk around. And at this, her parents were amazed and overcome. Amazed and overcome because it was not just the child's life that had been given back, of course, but the lives of mother and father as well, who stood there, dumbstruck, no words. The worst thing that had ever happened to them had just become the best thing that had ever happened to them. And you can imagine they're hardly daring so much as to breathe, that it might all evaporate, be a dream. And then, for a reason scholars have been debating about for centuries, and haven't reached a conclusion yet or an answer to, Jesus tells them not to tell anyone what has happened. Seems strange to me, doesn't it seem strange to you? He was just followed by a huge crowd of people, and people came from Jairus' house and said, "Your daughter is dead, and tomorrow she'll be walking down the street." I think they'll notice. He then tells them to give her something to eat. And that is where Mark ends the story. The question is, what kind of story is it? If the little girl had actually died the way the people who were there in the house believed she had, then it's a story of a miracle as dazzling as the raising of Lazarus, and bears witness to the power of Jesus had even over the last and darkest power of all. If she was only sleeping, as Jesus said, in a coma or whatever he may have meant, then it's a story about a healing, about the power of Jesus' touch to make the blind see and the deaf hear and the lame walk. Either way, it's a story about a miracle. About a miracle that doesn't end in an exclamation point the way you would think it would, but with a question mark, or at most with an ellipsis, those three little dots at the end of a line of text that mean unresolved, to be continued, or figure it out for yourself. It's a story, more than anything else, I think, about the power of faith. It's an answer to the faithlessness of the disciples in that boat out on the Sea of Galilee. Jairus and the woman who had been healed from the hemorrhage by simply touching the fringe of Jesus' cloak are examples of a deep and ultimately life-giving faith. They're afraid, they're unsure, and still they believe. We are called to believe in spite of our fear and insecurity, to declare by our words and the way we live our lives faith in something greater than money, greater than the things money can buy. Faith in community, faith in our relationship with Jesus and with each other, faith in love, things greater than the world. When Jesus takes the little girl's hand and says, "Talitha kum," little girl, get up, suddenly we ourselves are the little girl. Little girl, grown woman, young men and women, you who believe and you who sometimes believe and sometimes don't believe much of anything, and you who would give almost anything to believe if only you could, those happy ones and those that can hardly remember what it's like to be happy, you who know where you're going and how to get there, and you who most of the time aren't sure you're getting anywhere at all. Get up, he says, to all of us, get up. And the power that is in him is the power to give life, not just to the dead, like the little girl, but to those who are only partly alive, people like you and me, who most of the time live with our lives closed to the wild beauty and miracle of things, including the beauty and miracle of every day we live, and the beauty of ourselves, the miracle of life. To quote Bishop Stephen Charleston from, believe it or not, a recent Facebook post, "Renewal is coming," Bishop Charleston says. "The renewal of the earth, of communities, of spiritual life. I believe that, and so I have seen it. I have seen the light growing on our horizon, the light of what is good, what is pure and innocent, what is loving and forgiving. I believe in those things. I have believed in them all my life, and I believe in them now. I will not abandon my vision of a world made new again, and neither will you," he says. And because of our faith, change is being seeded out into the sacred air. Because of faith like ours, renewal is coming. So even in the darkest times, the times when we've lost hope, when the world and the things of the world seem to be crushing down on us, when God seems far away, if we have faith the size of a mustard seed, we can sense that hand of Jesus reaching out to us. Do not fear, only believe. Now let us stand and affirm our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sin. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Prayers of the People. Almighty God, you created the heavens and the earth. Thank you for the gift of our lives, for our loved ones, for this community, and for this beautiful earth that we call home. We thank you for all of our blessings. I invite you to speak aloud your thanksgivings. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for the nations of the earth, that we may come to respect and honor one another. We especially pray for the people of the Middle East and Ukraine. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Let us pray together for the Middle East, using a prayer written by our own parishioners. Almighty God, lover and provider of peace that the world cannot give, you know our hearts, the hurt we harbor, the sin of complacency. We ask you to grant everyone who lives in the Middle East the peace of God, which passes all understanding, and the freedom to live in love and harmony, so everyone can seek your faith and work for your glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns in peace with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We pray for the cities of this nation, that hatred and urban violence may cease. We pray especially for Baltimore, Charleston, and our own city of Jacksonville. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Embrace the souls of those who have died. I invite you to speak aloud the names of those who have died. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We ask you, Almighty God, to forgive all the mistakes that we have made, the things that we have done, and the things that we have neglected to do. Help us to become the people that you call us to be. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
Lord Jesus Christ, you said to your apostles, "Peace I give to you, my own peace I leave with you." Regard not our sins, but the faith of your church, and give to us the peace and unity of that heavenly city, where with the Father and the Holy Spirit you live and reign, now and forever. Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy on you, forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit keep you in eternal life. My beloved brothers and sisters, may the peace of the Lord be always with you. Good morning and welcome. So happy to see you here. First of all, if we have any visitors with us, we welcome you. If you would fill out the information in the pew card so we can get to know you a little better. And if there are visitors, if you'll raise your hand up high, the ushers will bring you something nice. But you have to keep your hand up so they know where you are until you get it, okay? Tommy Thomas, are you back there? Raise your hand up there, Tommy. Everybody say happy birthday to Tommy, who's turning 90. Don't forget that breakfast is in Tolliver Hall every Sunday at 9 o'clock. If you'd like to help cook breakfast during the summer, get a hold of Sue Engerman. There may be a couple of spots or people who have signed up who may need a little help. That would be nice, so you don't have to plan it all yourself. The more the merrier, it says right here on the announcement. Have you all heard about Messy Church? Have you seen what's going on with Messy Church? It's kind of neat. It's an interactive worship experience. We get a Bible reading, we sing some songs, we say prayers, and then there's an activity to do. It's for all ages. It's not just a kid thing. Yeah, sure. This was this morning. The reading was about mounting up like eagle's wings. And they made paper airplanes and saw who could get the farthest. It was fun. Everybody had a lot of fun. We do need some volunteers to help set up and maybe get some supplies and things. So if you're interested, call the church office, as usual. Or there's a sign-up sheet in the cloister there you can sign up on. We have Wednesday evening classes in June and July. You can see details about that in your bulletin. Right now we're doing, Dean Cade is teaching on Rowan Williams' new book, Meeting God in Mark, which has been a very interesting, and there's some people here nodding their heads. It's been a good class. Basic A, of course, is from 6:30 to 7:30. And then I'm also teaching a class on Christian spirituality and spiritual practices from 5:30 to 6:30 upstairs. This is an important announcement here, and you've heard a little bit about the Shepherd Program. If you have a pastoral need, something good or something bad or even something really good that happens in your lives, call your shepherd. You've all been assigned a shepherd. These shepherds are people who love you and want to serve God and serve you in this church. Our main concern has been that there are people out here in the world who have things going on in their lives that we don't necessarily hear about. And so your shepherd is the way to get the ministries that the church offers to you. We have lots of people doing lots of different ministries who want to reach out to the congregation. But if we don't know what's going on with you, there's no way for us to know that we need to reach out to you. So your shepherd is a line of communication between you and all of those ministries, including the clergy, okay? So don't be shy. Call your shepherd, okay? And finally, Vacation Bible School is July 20th through the 24th for children from pre-K to fourth grade. Please register your children for that by July 6th. We need to know how many kids there will be, especially for food and activities and things like that. You can print out the form from the website, or you can pick up a form at the back of the church and return it to the church office. Sound good? Oh, Bishop. Oh, thank you. Thank you, thank you. And last but certainly not least, and it's not on my announcement sheet, so I'll probably get in trouble if Kate finds out. How many of you heard about the election of our new presiding bishop? Yes, Bishop Michael Curry. I've never met the man, but I've seen him preach on a number of occasions. He's a wonderful preacher and very charismatic. And it's historic. Again, every 9 years this in my lifetime, we're going to do something historic. Last time was the first time we elected a female presiding bishop. Bishop Curry is the first African-American presiding bishop ever in the Episcopal Church. It's pretty amazing. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. God of all power, ruler of the universe, you are worthy of glory and praise.
Glory to you forever and ever.
At your command, all things came to be. The vast expanse of interstellar space, galaxies, suns, the planets in their courses, and this fragile earth, our island home. From the primal elements, you brought forth the human race, and blessed us with memory, reason, and skill. You made us the rulers of creation. But we turned against you and betrayed your trust, and we turned against one another.
Have mercy, Lord, for we are sinners in your sight.
Again and again you called us to return. Through prophets and sages you revealed your righteous law, and in the fullness of time you sent your only Son, born of a woman, to fulfill your law, to open for us the way of freedom and peace. And therefore we praise you, joining with the heavenly chorus, with prophets, apostles, and martyrs, and with all those in every generation who have looked to you in hope, to proclaim with them your glory in their unending hymn. And so, Father, we who have been redeemed by him and made a new people by water and the Spirit, now bring before you these gifts. Sanctify them by your Holy Spirit to be the body and blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. On the night he was betrayed, he took bread, said the blessing, broke the bread, and gave it to his friends and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup of wine. He gave thanks and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me." Remembering now his work of redemption and offering to you this sacrifice of thanksgiving, we celebrate his death and resurrection as we await the day of his coming. Lord God of our fathers and mothers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, open our eyes to see your hand at work in the world about us. Deliver us from the presumption of coming to this table for solace only and not for strength, for pardon only and not for renewal. Let the grace of this holy communion make us one body, one spirit in Christ, that we may worthily serve the world in his name. Risen Lord, be known to us in the breaking of the bread. Accept these prayers and praises, Father, through Jesus Christ, our great high priest, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit your church gives honor, glory, and worship from generation to generation. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, you have graciously accepted us as living members of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and you have fed us with spiritual food in the sacrament of his body and blood. Send us now into the world in peace and grant us strength and courage to love and serve you with gladness and singleness of heart, through Christ our Lord. Amen. My brothers and sisters, life is short, and there is too little time to gladden the hearts of those around us. So be swift to love and make haste to be kind, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always.
Let us go forth in the name of Christ.